in the book The Great Second Advent Movement by J.N. Loughborough, there were 125 Seventh-day Adventists in jail for violating Sunday. And they were in with murderers and robbers, and they were in chain gangs. You see, there was a national Sunday law coming in, and for anyone that says that it can't happen, it's too late. It already did happen. And the prophecy says that it's coming back again. In regard to our coming events chart here, I want to point out to you, in the flow of time, what we're looking at. The National Sunday Law, represented by this line along this chart, sets up a series of events which are very solemn for Seventh-day Adventists. It says that this National Sunday Law is the great test for the people of God. You see, at the National Sunday Law, we will be making a choice between the seal of God or the mark of the beast. And decisions today are tending either toward the seal of God or toward worldly acceptance and the mark of the beast. Right here, it's a choice of convenience, because the mark of the beast will enable us to continue to buy and sell, own land, business as usual, hold jobs, get paychecks, and retirement income. But the choice the other direction, the seal of God, very quickly all that's going to disappear. But I want to offer you a choice of logic. What would be the best choice to make? To accept the mark of the beast and face the seven last plagues, because they don't fall on anybody but worldly followers of Satan. Mark of the beast will lead you to experience the seven last plagues. Or would it be better to accept the seal of God and face the wrath of man? What do you think? The seal of God. Better to face man than to face this, because these are unmingled with mercy. The most awful scourges known to man. A time of trouble such as not been since there was a nation. Daniel 12:1. All of these things are upon us. But over here we have a little time, or a short time of trouble, that we'll have to face if we accept the seal of God. And the question is, what will bring it on? And once we have made the choice between the seal of God and the mark of the beast, we are told that that is an eternal decision. It is the great test for the people of God, by which their eternal destiny will be decided. And when do we make that choice? When we choose between the seal of God and the mark of the beast, the image to the beast, or the seal of God. That choice is not reversible. So here we are. How far away are we away from this, then? We have up here today marked here. The only criticism I've ever had of this chart is that today is too far away. Well, let's look for a few minutes. If you got your notepads and paper, I want to share with you what brings it on, and I want to show you some things on the screen. Is there a way to darken those windows over there, Pastor Lyle? No. Okay, we'll do the best we can. We've got a camera back there, projector, that will help us to get it on the screen so you can see it. Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 to 17. And he had power to give life unto the image to the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image to the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that has the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. What brings that on? Let me share something with you here. This is from publications from the Catholic Church in their own words. Sunday is a mark of our authority. Stop. What would you say then the mark of the beast is, based upon their statement? It's Sunday worship under enforcement, right? And they claim that as their mark of their own authority because all of Christendom, that is, most all of Christendom, has followed their example in Sunday worship. Christendom meaning Christianity. The church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath to Sunday is proof of the fact. The whole world is following, except for one group, stubborn, opinionated, immovable Oregonians, centrally located in Oregon, right here. Thank God. Now I want to give you the best recommendation you ever had. This is from the bishop, St. Catherine Catholic Church in Algonac, Michigan, in 1995. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did, occurred in the 4th century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed to Sunday. The day of the Lord, Dies Domini, was chosen not from direction noted in Scripture, not here, but from the church's sense of its own power. You see, they feel they were delegated on earth to restructure all of God's instructions written here. And the battle and the great controversy has existed for hundreds of years over that issue. But now, church is above the Bible, they say. The church has the authority to change laws as predicted in Daniel. And now the bishop says this: people who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists, because nobody else is following the Bible. If you believe in the Bible, you should become a Seventh-day Adventist. But if you want to worship traditionally or modify your worship to such an extent that it's acceptable to us, come. But if you're going to stay by the Bible, if you're going to stay by the fourth commandment, if you're going to stay with this idea of the testimony of Jesus and that Peter wasn't the first pope, you should become a Seventh-day Adventist. Because that's the group that believes that. That's what the bishop says. How do you like that for a recommendation? What can we do today, brothers and sisters? What can we do today in order to be ready for that crucial time when we're going to make a choice between the mark of the beast, the mark of his authority, the authority that he claims, and the evidence that he uses is everybody else does it but us? What can we do today in order to be better ready for then? Here's one thing. Early writings. page 67. Those who would not receive the mark of the beast or his image, when the decree goes forth, must make decision now to say, no, we will not regard an institution of the beast. Today, brothers and sisters, we can begin to fix our thinking in loyalty to God when loyalty will be tested. Oh, by the way, what is the seal of God? The Sabbath. We're going to be tested on the Sabbath. That's why I recommended to you those three S's. The state of the dead, the second coming, and the Sabbath. And that you put scriptures in your mind, memorized, so that you'll be able to properly witness in behalf of the truth when you're called upon to do so, both right now, privately in Bible studies, and even in court, to defend your position from the Word of God by which they swear oaths in that same court. So we must have decision now to say, no, we don't want to have anything to do with the beast. Well, how important is all of this anyway? How important is this National Sunday Law, the no buy, no sell, the enforcement of it, restriction of liberty of conscience, as we heard our brother speak to today in Religious Liberty Sabbath? What is it that's so important about this? Let me share with you this from Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass with harps of gold. Well, what does that text say about how important it is? We'll be in heaven if we will accept the empowerment of God to have victory over what we're studying about today. That's how important. It's not just a matter of losing your life. It's a matter of losing your life forever. So faithfulness, loyalty, is so very important. Now, what brings in this National Sunday Law? And then we'll examine some events to let us know how close we are. Great Controversy, page 589 and over on to 590. In Accidents and Calamities by Sea and Land. Been any sea calamities lately? The overturning of that cruise ship. I understand there's now 16 that have perished. In Calamities and Accidents by Sea and Land. Great conflagrations, that's firestorms, fires that you can't put out. Tempests, floods, cyclones, tidal waves, and earthquakes in every place and in 1,000 forms, Satan is exercising his power. These are not acts of God, these are acts of the devil. Okay, an insurance company attributes them to God, but they aren't. Satan is exercising his power. He sweeps away the ripening harvest, famine and distress follow. He imparts to the air a deadly taint, and thousands perish in the pestilence. These visitations are to become more frequent, that is, closer together, and more disastrous. That's phase one. In a word, it's catastrophes. It's weather. It's accidents, calamities of all kinds. Phase one, the devil's doing it. Now here's phase two. The great deceiver will persuade men that those who serve God are causing these evils. So phase two, he causes the problems, and then he says he will persuade men to blame us. Then the great deceiver will persuade men that those who serve God are causing these evils. The class that have provoked the displeasure of heaven will charge all of their troubles. How many? All of them. Upon those whose obedience to God's commandments is a perpetual reproof to transgressors. It will be declared that men are offending God by violation of the Sunday Sabbath. That this sin has brought the calamities that won't cease until Sunday observance shall be strictly enforced. And that those who present the claims of the fourth commandment, thus destroying reverence for Sunday, are troublers of the people, preventing their restoration to divine favor and temporal prosperity. If you have to be restored to temporal prosperity, what's happened to it? It's gone, isn't it? And so they're clamoring now to restore temporal prosperity. So phase one is the calamities, the weather, tornadoes, hailstorms, accidents. And phase two is the blame game. Those calamities, the devil will see to it that we get the blame for them and that we have to enforce Sunday in order to stop these calamities. And that there's a group of people who suddenly and stubbornly cling to the fourth commandment. They're troublers of the people, and they're the cause of all these problems. And so the Sunday law comes in. Brothers and sisters, it's not just a matter of the Sunday law in, it's a matter that you're going to be hated. You're the cause of the problem. I'm the cause of all these problems. It's going to cause us a very hard time. And in page 450, although church and state will unite to compel all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark of the beast, yet the people of God will not receive it. What do you say? Amen. They make a choice here, and when they make this choice, it's an eternal decision. 7 BC 976 makes that. You make this choice here, it's an eternal decision, not reversible. And what we do from this day onward is leading us one way or the other. We will be setting ourselves up to accept the seal of God forever because we love the Sabbath and we love the author of the Sabbath. And we cannot give up signs of loyalty to Him. Am I right? We can't do it because we have a relationship with Him. And it would be unfaithful, as sure as any adultery that ever took place, to deny our loyalty to God in a crisis. We must stay loyal. There's a song, Bruce, I like, but I won't sing it. You'll be thankful for that. I am determined. Do you know that song? Sure you do. And this determination must be practiced every day. We must take steps in preparation in order to be ready. We must pray every day for more and more of the Holy Spirit in our ministry, whatever it is. As a pastor, as church members, as musicians, as speakers, or as elders, whatever we do, brothers and sisters, take steps in deeper and deeper commitment, for we're going to be tested right to the wires. Well, let's have a look at this PowerPoint. I want to show you some things on there that are very interesting. Oh, guess what? I got the Duma Flitchy. Did I do it? Where do I point the thing? Am I okay here? Am I pointed here? Okay. I think the battery's in it. You can probably gather by now, can't you, that I'm electronically challenged? Why isn't it working? All I have to do is touch it, just advance it. And it short circuits, you see, and so. Go back to the booth, Linda, and you can do it for me. It works better that way anyway. This is the chart that you've seen over there, and again, the flow of time is from left to right, and the columns are all coincidental events. In this particular thing, it's essentially the wars and rumors of wars. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. So again, we're going to be tested on where Christ is and when he comes. The time of trouble here in this reference says already begun. We hear continually of riots and accidents and murders and robberies. Human life is no longer safe unless under the protection of God. Revelation, our manuscript releases, volume 21, 101. Next. You know about these pictures in the World Trade Center, almost surreal. In the next slide, you see some people on the ground fleeing a debris plume on the ground there, and you can see the expression that they're thinking, and they actually express it, that it was the end of the world. And Jesus says this very lovingly. He says, I've told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe. Believe what? Believe in him, right? Because he prophesied it, he's trying to generate belief in him and trying to generate a relationship. And he told us about all of these things, like famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. He told us those things because he loves us. He didn't tell us to scare us so that we'll be scared into getting ready. He told us because he loves us, and he says, I have a plan for getting ready, heart and hand together. Notice again, conflagrations, hailstorms, tornadoes, tempests, floods, cyclones, tidal waves, earthquakes. Satan is doing all of this, and we're going to look at some statistics in a minute. These visitations are more and more frequent and more disastrous as we near the end. I want you to look at some graphs that are coming up here. Here's the first one. This graph began in 1900 all the recorded natural disasters. Hardly any. Until about, what would you say, 1970, 1980, certainly by 1990, the graph is going up. At no other time in history recorded has such a graph expressed the day in which we live. And the prophecy says we're going to be closer together and more disastrous. Just let this, well, here's one on just earthquakes. Look at this one. The seismograph was invented around 1950 to 55, which is roughly in the middle of your picture. Somebody says, well, it's because of the seismograph we can better detect earthquakes. But you'll notice before 1950 and 55 up there, it's roughly the same as after 1955, wouldn't you say? Roughly the same. But as we near the end of this century, this millennium, at about the year 2000, look what happens. Exponential acceleration of the graph. And again, like no other time, period of time in history. We have evidence right there before us that we're nearing the end of time. Now, you know by now that I'm not a time setter, but I want to just share with you a couple of references from the Spirit of Prophecy to give you further idea with this graph on the background. Jesus, we're told, came after 4,000 years of sin in Desire of Ages, around 4950. Then in 656, around there, in Great Controversy, it says he's coming back after 6,000 years of sin. You do the math. How long has it been since Jesus was here? Roughly 2,000 years, right? And add that on to 4,000 years that he accepted the nature of man, degraded after 4,000 years of sin. And you have that we're very close to 6,000 years. Again, it harmonizes, those references harmonize with the occurrence of calamities. Now, where are we? Are we still in calamities? Or are we entering the blame game? Let me share with you a couple of things. Bill O'Reilly, Fox News, interviewing a Texas state legislator. Sir, why are we having all these calamities in the Gulf Coast? You know, the oil spill and the hurricanes and all kinds of things. And his reply on national news was, because we're desecrating Sunday. Second one, Scotch 08. Scotch Presbyterian minister in Scotland was asked, why did the great tsunami of 04 hit Indonesia so hard? Because they desecrate Sunday. We're just now entering the blame game. And when the blame game gets full blown, we will see the fulfillment of that prophecy in Revelation 13, where national Sunday law will be upon us. And with that, of course, come stages of enforcement that we'll study about in the meeting immediately following this one. We're going to study the stages, and we'll find that one of them is no buy, no sell. And how close are we to that? If you can't buy and sell, what are we going to do? No more admission to Safeway or Walmart or Costco. What will we do? They're trying to starve us out. Well, with all of this as background, how long would it take a group of investigators to find a group of 16 million people who desecrate Sunday every week? Not very long, wouldn't you say? It gives you a hint where we are in the flow of time, because as this blame game grows, the prophecy says they're going to look at us and they're going to aim that law at commandment keepers. Forced religion. Exactly right. Next slide. This is from the Adventist World, June of last year. Since 1844, there have been 370 earthquakes, 7.0 and higher, as compared to 21 earthquakes of the same magnitude in three previous centuries. It's all focused right here at our time, and the evidence is extant all over. Any place you want to look for statistics, you can find them, that the incidence of calamities and the intensity is going up and up. May God help us to be ready. Conflagrations, for the first time we have forest fires, and the only avenue of control is by weather change and rain, or they run out of fuel. This is a town up in Canada, in Alberta, where 40% of the town was destroyed last year by a conflagration. They couldn't stop the fire. Winds were blowing at 40 miles an hour. They flew over it with bombers. They couldn't put it out with water, hundreds of gallons, to evaporate before it hit the ground. This is a huge tornado, a picture of it in Sioux City, Iowa, and the incidence of tornadoes is going up. The next slide. This is in Ely, Manitoba in 2007, a classic picture of tornadoes. This is Joplin, Missouri in 2011, 160 dead. Went right through the town, and it's a large town the size of Salem. And because I've had baseballs in my hand for a number of years, I can assure you that that hailstone is bigger than a baseball. And yet it fell, and the next picture will show them laying all over the place. And it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Somebody says, Jerry, I'm a watchman on the walls of Zion, and I need to let people know. And that's true. Ezekiel 33 says, and the commentary in the Spirit of Prophecy says, our whole church is a watchman on the walls of Zion. Amen. But what we report is all important. We don't want to report speculations or guesswork. We only want to report those things that we can anchor in inspired writings and prophecy, the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. Don't report anything else. If somebody come to me and said, Jerry, did you hear about that terrific hailstone storm in Australia and New Zealand? He has my attention. For it's prophesied that that's exactly what's going to happen, and here it is, fulfilled in your eyes. But if somebody comes to me and talks to me about the Illuminati or the New World Order, I don't have time to come down off the wall, because there's no way that I can anchor that in prophecy. Oh, may God help us to be careful as we stand upon these walls, what we report to the people, because we have enough accurate prophesied information to excite us from now on. We don't need any extra. All of these things that are going to happen on that chart and things that are prophesied in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy is going to give us much opportunity for concern and to be accurate with our concerns and our expressions of the things that are happening in this world. Time is near when large cities will be swept away. In Last Day Events, page 111, it says that every city will see these judgments fall upon it. Every city. Next. Floods. The floods that we've been having just lately, even as long a short time ago as 012, we've been having horrific floods right here in Oregon. We just missed a few of them coming from the coast inland. Here is a village that's in Indonesia, and it has hundreds of people living in this village, and the tsunami is about to hit. I want you to see what happened to it. 30-foot wall of water came in 04. It came in, and then it what? Went back out again, and hundreds of people died. Took out the substructures as the bridge and so forth. We're living in a time, brothers and sisters, when prophecies that we have read are actually being fulfilled, and that the coming of Jesus is near, nearer than when we could possibly imagine. Here's the Japanese tsunami in March 11 of 2011. In that tsunami in Indonesia, it killed 230,000 people. One of the worst all-time disasters. And here's one in Japan. And tell me how that boat got up there. Well, that's a two-story apartment house, and that boat is sitting on top. Can you tell me anything about the depth of the water? A tragedy. 28,000 people died in the earthquake and the resulting tsunami in Japan. Volcanoes are increasing in incidents, and in Iceland especially, and in Chile, and in places in Indonesia. Next. And then it rained 10 inches in Japan, and it created a mudslide, and the next little video clip, the person caught it on tape, and I want you to see what happened. God is trying to get our attention because He loves us. And these kinds of things are happening, though. And it says, in every place and in 1,000 forms, Satan is exercising his power. That means it could happen here in Oregon. It could happen in Washington. It could happen anywhere. But let's get our hearts right with each other and right with God. Could I see a show of hands of how many of you have started your healing journey by approaching someone to ask forgiveness? Look at that. Praise the Lord. Keep going, because it's not far to the kingdom. And when this time of Jacob's trouble comes up, we're going to be ready. Yes. Okay. Cyclones. Well, that's just a circular wind, like a hurricane. There's typhoons in that category. There is hurricanes. A typhoon in the southern hemisphere rotates opposite to a hurricane in the northern hemisphere, but it's just as damaging. New Orleans, Louisiana, 8 feet below sea level, surrounded by levees. The levees are breached. How much water comes in? 8 feet, right? People died in their homes here, even though they were warned to get out. They have a family of 12. that died in their home because they were going to stay to, rather than flee because they only had a small car and everybody couldn't go. So they all died together. Tragedy. Costliest, deadliest natural disaster in the history of the U.S. Hurricane Katrina. And in our prophecy, brothers and sisters, it says they'll be more and more disastrous and more frequent. Right behind Katrina came Hurricane Rita, and it's headed right for Houston, roughly right under the U in Hurricane. And they told them to get out, and they took it seriously. And here's what happened. 5 miles in 8 hours. Cars ran out of fuel. Buses caught fire and killed 24 people on the freeway. Trying to get out. But ere long there will be such strife and confusion in the cities that those who wish to leave them will not be able. We must be preparing for these issues. There is a time, brothers and sisters, when as God calls us to leave the cities and we wait and we wait, we could wait too long to where we couldn't get out. That's what this reference says. So God inspiring our hearts with plans for survival, spiritual commitment coupled with hands work, is the proper attitude to take in this day and hour. And our next study under No Buy, No Sell, you'll see vividly the reasons why God wants us to leave these cities. Next. This picture won a Pulitzer Prize. Famine and distress. This is a child about ready to die in Africa, and the buzzards are waiting. I can't think of anything more tragic than to have the devil lie to us about that, and that we would buy into it. He gives us a more tasty slice, perhaps, but that's the devil's program. This is Toronto, Ontario, Canada. In parts of the air, a deadly taint. Look at the smog and the so forth. If anything, LA is worse, and other cities of the East, Moscow, Russia, and Los Angeles. Next. Phoenix, Arizona this year had 2 severe dust storms, and these things actually were able to get into sealed houses with dust and dirt, contamination, all sorts of fungal elements and disease in such a dust storm that you're literally years recovering. In Africa, this is a plague of locusts. They're eating every green thing. And they keep going and they eat fence posts as well. Next. And tragedy on every hand. Loss of life, agony. You know, if heaven were a desert, I'd want to be there. Because there would be no sorrow, no crying, no pain, and no death. If heaven were a desert, I'd still want to be there, wouldn't you? If you take all that out, look at this. This is in the Philippines after a typhoon. They had 3 of them in a row this last year, destroying. Is anybody here from the Philippines? Okay. Oh, she probably knows something about this. In Haiti, there was an earthquake, and they're digging people out of the rubble. 230,000 people died in Haiti. More and more frequent and more disastrous. Actual fulfillment within Chile, 8.0 earthquake, and the buildings fell over. The buildings fell over. The overpasses collapsed. Every time I go through a city and there's about three or four levels of overpasses, I wonder what would happen with an earthquake had hit this. Next. This is in New Zealand. Houses, much like right here in Roseburg, collapse from the heavy shaking of the ground. And there's a fault going through Oregon, not too far from here. I don't know if you knew that or not, but this is a fault down through the center of the road. That's a powerful earthquake that did that. And the biggest catastrophe environmentally of all time happened in the Gulf Coast with that oil spill. Next slide shows you some of the effects of it. The birds and the beaches and everything is utterly destroyed in the Gulf Coast and will be damaged for many years to come. In Guatemala City, Guatemala, they had a tropical storm in the middle of town, and a house with five people in it went down that hole, disappeared in a sinkhole. And this, I robbed this, I confess it openly, but I did get permission from the, they sell, in this store, they sell rock music. And I got this poster from them. Now I want you to look at it carefully. There's a big city in the background, right? There's nobody going in and everybody coming out. And on the right side is a train wreck. And on the right side, just at the bottom of your picture, there's an accident there blocking the freeway. Populous cities are and will be reduced to ruin and desolation. Stop a minute. Why did God tell us this? Because He loves us. He loves us. He wants us to be ready. You're right, my brother. Be thou prepared, Ezekiel 38:7. I'd like for you to memorize this, if you would. Be thou prepared. Prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. 3,000 years ago, Ezekiel wrote that, to be prepared. And if I permit me a paraphrase, let's be prepared. Prepare yourself first. Well, that's kind of selfish. But think about it a minute. When you get on an airplane, you're going to fly from Portland to Timbuktu, and the oxygen mask comes down, they tell you, help everybody else first. Put the mask on yourself so you can help other people, right? And that's what Ezekiel's getting at here. Help yourself. Provide leadership. A lady in a seminar not too far away come to me and said, Jerry, I can't leave. All my family are here. What will I do? And I suggested, well, maybe they're looking to you for leadership. Maybe they'd like for you to take a step in the direction of the counsels of God, and they may be inspired by your example. Next slide. And this is phase two now. We read it already. It will be declared that men are offending God by violating Sunday. And this sin has brought the calamities which will not cease until we have a Sunday law. And so the calamities and the blame game bring in the Sunday law. And the calamities are at such a level now that the blame game is just now starting. So we are living pointedly in the time of the end. Storm is coming, relentless in its fury. By the way, who wrote this? And who told her to write it? It's called the testimony of who? Jesus, right? He's saying, are we prepared to meet it? And he's saying it in great love and great concern, not to scare us, but to let us know what's coming. You know, there's one thing worse than being scared, and that's to have it happen and nobody told you anything about it. But his love is so great, he's told us ahead of time. This is from 8T 315, relentless in its fury. Are we prepared to meet it? Next. It's the time of the end. Bruce, do we have a song? Or, oh, right. We got a song. What do you... I want you to listen.